Just worship him for just a moment here. There's a sweet, sweet presence of Jesus Christ in our midst. Let's just entertain his presence. We love you, Lord. There's none like you, God. Lord, you're everything to us. You are the vine. We are the branches. And without you, we can do nothing, Lord. We just love you tonight. Hallelujah. When I first came to this church 17 years ago, I vowed in my heart that I wouldn't stick around unless this was the real thing, because I'd seen a lot of phony Christianity in my life. I saw a lot of people go to a church on a Sunday and then live their life like they had never touched a Bible, said a prayer, or even known who the man Jesus Christ was. Over the 17 years, I want to say that I am still here, and a lot of it is because of you people like yourself, because I see sincerity, I see authentic Christianity. One such man that is an authentic Christian is Ben Thompson. He's a man of prayer. He is a man who has a vibrant, on fire, real relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given him a word for us all tonight. So if we could go ahead and give Ben a good Calvary Gospel welcome as he comes to the pulpit. Open up your hearts and you'll be blessed.
Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Don't we have some... Yeah, have you ever seen such beautiful musicians in your entire life? Woo! Hallelujah. Let me just say this. That's a dream of mine, to see my kids not only live for God, but involved in ministry and making a difference. In the kingdom of God, not just in the kingdom of God, but in the world that they live in. Hallelujah. I'm shocked. I shouldn't say shocked, but I'm pleasantly surprised. There are so many people here this evening. I know a lot of people went to camp, and this place is about packed out. This is awesome. I also like to say that how much I appreciate this church, how much I appreciate my pastor. I want to honor my pastor, even in his absence. He's at Wisconsin District Family Camp, the day speaker. They only invite the best of the best to come and speak there. And our pastor is one of the best of the best. And I love my pastor, and I just want to honor him. Hallelujah. In fact, our entire staff, I appreciate Brother Cohn's words. It's a little scary. I got to try and live up to that. But I appreciate his kind of words. Love him and his family. And I appreciate Brother Phil Demas and the work he's doing with our youth. Two of my girls, which are young people in this church, and I appreciate the tremendous work they're doing and how they just keep setting that bar up there to be spiritual and live for God. Not just survive and come to church, but be spiritual and pray and hold them accountable. And, man, I don't know if were you here Sunday night? Man, Glenn Usman preached. Did he preach or what? Man, that was awesome. I wish, though, he did one thing. I was kind of laughing to myself. He did one thing that I just love it when preachers do. You see how he'd read his text, and he'd take his glasses off, and he'd hold them, and he'd talk like this with his glasses in his hand. People look so distinguished, so intelligent. This adds an air of authority when they do that. They just hold the glasses out there, and then they put them back on, talk, and they take them back off, and they kind of point at you. I tried that once. I'm just about blind, though. And so I took my glasses off. I couldn't see anybody, and I thought they all got up and went home. So I just decided to stick with my contacts and not try and look distinguished or intelligent. Amen. Numbers chapter 13, if you have your Bibles. Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 25. If you would stand for the reading of the word, I'm a little old-fashioned, I guess. I don't know. Numbers 13, beginning of verse number 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we see the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And skipping down to Numbers 14, verse number 6, just skipping, I like to read all of it, but just skipping around to save a little time. What happened here is they sent out 12 spies, one from every tribe in the nation of Israel, to go search out the promised land. And when they came back, and 10 of them said, yeah, it's a good land. It's a land flowing of milk and honey, but it's scary. There's no way we can take that. In verse 14, or chapter 14, verse number 6, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the Jephunneh, sure, and which were of them that searched the land rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They were going to kill them, because they were excited about taking what God had promised them. It's strange, isn't it? It's shocking to even read that. I understand them being scared, but being so scared they wanted to stone the people that said we could do it. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the Lord, or all the children of Israel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what you put me through this week to bring me to this point right now to bring forth this message. I give you glory in it. I give you glory in my trials, Lord. And Lord, because you have prepared me to deliver this message tonight. And I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and what you are going to do in this place. And I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Our text is such a tremendous study in contrast. 12 men from the same church, with identical past, with the same experience with God, examined the same evidence at the same time in the same place, and came to two extremely opposite conclusions. Just two of them, the minority, said, yeah, baby, let's go. We can do it. And 10 said, uh-uh, ain't happening. They're scary people over there. Not going there. And everybody but Moses and Aaron wanted to kill the two that were excited about inhabiting the promises of God. One thing, though, I guess I should have skipped back. I skipped a verse that said that Moses and Aaron hit the ground. People started complaining. Moses and Aaron hit the ground. I think they saw what was coming. They could see, maybe they could feel in the Holy Ghost God getting riled up, and they just ducked. That's just my interpretation. I see things a little different sometimes. But they all got God's attention because God came down to check it out. Pastor asked me to preach last Wednesday evening on my way out the door, and kind of surprised me. But after a couple of days of praying and seeking God, I felt like God wanted me to speak on faith. But as I began to study and dig and study, began to sound more and more like overcoming fear. So I'm going to talk about both, because sometimes the best way to understand something is to understand what it's not, to understand the opposite. And I apologize, this should really be a 3 or 4 part series, but seeing I don't have the luxury, we're just going to shoot it all like one big firework tonight. But God's going to bless it. And perhaps for the sake of time, we can just agree on a few basics. First of all, what is faith? In the Greek, it comes from the word pistis. It means persuasion. It means to have a conviction of the truth. That means you believe something. It is settled. You are persuaded that it is right. It means to believe, to be assured, and to have fidelity towards those beliefs. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There's a part of faith that you don't understand everything there is to understand. You don't have all the answers, with the little bit that you do know settles all that you don't. I've lived for God for quite a few years now, and the more I learn, the more I read the Bible, the more I study, the more I realize that I don't know very much. Seems the more I learn, the dumber I get sometimes. Maybe just because I get a bigger understanding of who God is, of His power, of His majesty, of how awesome He is, and how unsearchable are His majesty and His ways. But I also become more convinced that this is right, that God is right, that He can be trusted. I do sheet metal work for a living, and last couple of weeks, I was able to go down to the new Janesville Hospital. I was just beginning cutting in some roof curbs and setting things up for when we set the units and put the fans in. But right now, it's just one big open floor. There's nothing in there. Concrete. They got plastic on the walls to keep the rain out. Beams and concrete above you. When I look at the blueprints show that that's not the plan. The plan is there's going to be all these rooms. Someday I'm going to hang ductwork down the middle of that ceiling and branch out to VAV boxes. And it's one day it's going to look a whole lot different than it looks right now. That's the end plan. But it doesn't look like that now. In fact, it takes a little bit of an imagination. It takes a little bit of a, Brother Paul's a, no, we do have some construction workers. Sometimes you look at the blueprint and you look at the building, it's like, this doesn't look anything like this. But by faith, you work off the blueprint and you put stuff where the blueprint says to put it. When you get done, it looks like it should look. That's faith. The substance of things hoped for, you hope it's going to turn out like that. You have a dream, you have a vision, but it's the evidence of things not seen. See, God has given us a blueprint for our lives. Your life may not measure up. Everything may not be perfect right now where it should be. But if you continue to live for God, continue to search His ways, building on a foundation that's sure and true, your life will begin to take shape. One day you'll look back and you'll say, wow, this is awesome. This is beautiful. But it takes faith. Secondly, you need faith in order to please God. Can we agree on that? It's pretty simple. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. First of all, you just have to believe that God exists. Then you have to believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Not haphazardly, not lazily, but diligently seek Him. If you don't believe, you can't please God. It's just that simple. You've got to have faith. But what is fear? Let me give you a little, maybe a little different definition of fear of than you've heard before. Fear is the anti-faith. Fear is faith in reverse. Fear is the opposite of faith. See, fear says, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know it's going to be bad. You ever think that? Maybe you've got a problem at work or whatever, or some situation, and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you know it's going to be bad. Faith says, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know it's going to be awesome because God's in control. It's a difference. See, fear pleases Satan, because fear, you might want to write this down. You know what fear is? Fear is faith in the enemy. It's what it is. Just bottom line, cut down to the core. Fear is faith in the enemy. It's faith in the devil's ability to ruin your life, to control your situation. Fear says that God won't answer, God don't care, God can't help you, God shouldn't be trusted. But I've got another answer for you tonight, and that's that God is absolutely trustworthy. Because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I am persuaded. I have faith. I may not have all my problems worked out. I may not be able to see all the answers, but I know I serve a God who is working it out. And if I stay true to God and true to the Word of God, He will work it out. Hallelujah. Now, let me just say that sometimes fear can be a healthy thing. Depends on what kind of fear you have. The Bible says a lot of times we ought to fear God. We ought to have respect for God. See, really, to fear something, you have to have a respect for it. A couple years ago for my wife's birthday, I bought her a little dog, a little Pomeranian. Stands about 6 inches high, maybe 3 pounds soaking wet. Now, if he shaved all the hair off. You know, that dog does not scare me at all. When I went to the breeder to pick Snickers out, he's black and tan. He's got the same markings as a Doberman or Rottweiler. He's just real small and furry. I told my girls we ought to name him Killer and tell everybody he's a pocket Rottweiler. But I got outvoted and they named him Snickers. But I went to pick him up. I pulled up in the breeder's driveway, and this dog came loping out. It is the biggest dog I've ever seen in my entire life. No kidding. I was sitting in my car, and this dog walked up to my window, standing on all fours, and looked me in the eye. And I'm thinking, I sure hope you're friendly, because I don't want to tangle with you. It was a bull mastiff. I found out from the owner that the dog weighs 185 pounds. Thankfully, the dog was very friendly, because he kind of scared me. I didn't want to mess with something like that. Now, we got a little kick dog. He gets frisky, just... You do that to that bull mastiff, you pull back a stump. I mean, see, you have to have a measure of respect to fear something. Hallelujah. It's kind of like faith. It's a respect. It's a belief in something. Fear's a huge problem today. Let's just be honest. Anybody, you ever feel fear? You ever felt fear's cold, clammy hands clamp around your throat? That's why I know we're going to have good church tonight, because I felt it about 45 minutes ago. Yeah, you laugh. I'm a little old-fashioned, a little set in my ways. I don't mind preaching. In fact, I kind of enjoy preaching. I enjoy being used of God. But I always have notes. I may not stick to my notes, but I always have notes. I always study the same way. I've tried different Bible programs. I like the same one. I got it set up the same way. But about a week and a half ago, I got a brand new computer. I set it up, and I've been studying, writing this message. That first message I've typed on it. And got a new Windows 7. Got the new, I think it's Windows 2007 or Office 2007. It's different than what I had on XP. So I'm trying to figure all this out. It's a little awkward for me. So about 5:30, I'm getting ready to, I'm going to go print it off. I like to look through my notes. I'm old, and I don't do real good looking at computer screens. I like to sit down with paper, and then I can assimilate. I don't assimilate information off a computer screen. It just doesn't work for me. I like to print it out on paper, and then I can read it. So I go to print it off, but I don't have my printer installed on my new laptop. So I put it on my flash drive, take it up to the desktop, plug it in, hit print, and what printed out wasn't English. Because my old version of Word couldn't translate my new version of Word. I felt fear's cold, clammy hands wrap around my throat. I came to church, I'm kind of freaking out. A couple of brothers saw me in the hallway. They could kind of see I'm a little. Brother Hawk gave me some pointers. Thankfully, I was able to tackle Brother Demas back by his office. He helped me out. I said, my wife was there, and I said, you know what? If you guys can handle this and just get it on paper, I'm going to go pray through. I came in here, and I walked a lap. I like to walk, and I pray, because I sit down, I fall asleep, because I'm not as spiritual as you guys, so I like to walk. But I got tired, so I sat down and said, God, I need some help. I just kind of felt like God kind of chuckled and said, so what are you preaching on tonight? Fear. What do you feel? All right, God, I get the point. I just thank you for what you're going to do. Because I know somehow, even if I got to try and preach off a computer screen or just wing it. See, this is a security blanket for me. I may not look at them, but I can hide something for me to hide behind. Hallelujah. It's fear. Sometimes fear is baseless. My oldest daughter, love her to death, is deathly afraid of snakes. Why? I don't know. She's never seen one bigger than that long, except in the zoo. When they were younger, my youngest daughter, Sarah, when her older sister would pick on her, she'd get with this little kid's dictionary. And if you turn the S under snake, it had a picture of a snake. And when they were younger, Sarah, when Becca would pick on her or get on her nerves, Sarah would get out the dictionary, turn the S. I don't know, she's like 4, 5, 3, maybe she's little. She got the picture of a snake, and she chased her Becca around the house going, sss, sss. And Lisa, Becca running around going, ah, Mom, make her stop. A picture of it. Does that make any sense to you? But it's a real thing. It's a genuine fear. It doesn't have to make sense. And sometimes those are kind of funny, but fear keeps us from witnessing. Fear keeps us from teaching Bible studies. What if we fail? Fear keeps us from becoming and doing what God has called us to do and being who God has called us to be. Because what if we fail? Well, if that's your deal, I got a scripture verse for you. The Bible says that unto him is able to I'm just going to quote the wrong scripture. God is able to work all things together for good to those who love him, are called in court, and are called according to his purpose. Even our failures, God can work out for good. Fail forward. Hallelujah. Fear keeps us from just living boldly for God. Where does fear come from? There, where the first fear came from. Adam and Eve sinned. First emotion, first feeling they ever felt that was negative was fear. They sinned, they realized they were naked, and they went and hid. And God showed up and said, "Hey, why are you hiding from me?" And they said, "We're scared." Because they sinned, sin brought guilt, and guilt brought fear. Guilt allowed fear to flow into their lives and choke their relationship with God. When they needed help, they were afraid to go to God and ask for help. That's what fear will do. Let me just say this too. We've been told all of our lives that fear is an emotion. You believe that? It's not true. Fear is not an emotion. Fear causes emotions in your life, but fear is a spirit. You're not sure you believe that. 1 Timothy 1 verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 8, verse 15. "For you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Fear is a spirit that causes an emotional reaction in our life. How do I know that? Because the opposite is true. Faith is a spiritual thing as well. How do we get it? Comes through our thoughts. Fear invades through our thoughts. Same way we get faith. Faith comes through our thoughts. Romans 10, verse 17. I'm sorry, I'm skipping all over the place. Romans 10, 17. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You get faith by what you listen to. You get fear by what you listen to, by what you watch. See, faith cannot come directly into your heart. It must come through your head. And when you hear the word of God, your mind grabs hold of it. And you either accept it or you reject it. Right now, you're deciding, all right, I believe that, or I'm not so sure about that. And if you accept the word of God, it brings faith. If you reject it, well, it doesn't do you any good. In fact, it does you harm. You accept the word of God, faith flows in. If you reject the word of God, you have no faith. That is why 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So you need a preacher to keep you saved. To save them that believe. So the opposite is true as well. Think back in your life. The devil whispers in your ear, or thought pops into your brain, and if you accept it, you have fear. If you reject it and say, "No, that does not line up with the word of God. Get out of here." Then you have no fear. It enters through your mind. But fear is a spirit. See, if your heart got fearful, it's because your brain got fearful. Philippians 4, verses 7 through 9. "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And what? And the God of peace shall be with you. No fear. You got peace. Why? Because you heard, you read, you understood the Word of God, and you believed it. You accepted it. You lived it. And so fear has no place in your life. Hallelujah. Not only that, but we've been trying for years to get rid of fear the wrong way. We say things like, cut it out. Don't be a sissy. You pansy. What are you scared about? But you don't overcome fear like that. As human beings, we were created with three different parts to our makeup. We are body, soul, and spirit. You have a body, you have a soul, which is your mind and your heart. It's your capacity to think, to reason, and to feel. That's your soul. And your spirit. But see, you don't crucify a spirit and you don't cast out flesh. Let me give you three C's. This just works good for your life, but it's especially helpful for fear. How do you get rid of sin? Because sin will bring fear. In the very beginning, the very first negative emotions that Adam and Eve felt were fear, and it was brought on by their sin. How do you get rid of that? You cleanse sin. You wash sin away. Acts 22, verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You cleanse sin. If you're here tonight and have you never repented of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, you're always going to be subject to fear. There are going to be things that will always have a handhold in your life. Until you repent of your sins and you've been baptized in Jesus' name and had your sins washed away. I remember years ago when I was baptized, the heater didn't work and it was cold. But I went down, and when I came up, I have never felt so clean in my entire life. It was a refresh. Can I get a witness? You remember that feeling? You come out of the water like, whoa! Do I feel good? No more guilt, no more shame. Why? Because it's been washed away. You are clean from the inside out. That's how you get rid of sin. And if you've been living for God and you have slipped since that time, confess your sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get rid of it. Get washed. That's how you get rid of sin. You cleanse it. How about your flesh? We all have flesh. We have a body. We have a personal tendency to sin. We were conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. We have a natural bent that we inherited from Adam towards sin. Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So you can cleanse your old sin away, but then you need to crucify your flesh to do right. You force yourself. Paul said that I get under my body. I pull my body to bring it into subjection. He talks about being a boxer and just beating up on his flesh to bring it into subjection to do what is right. Mark chapter 8, verse number 34, last part of the verse, Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You deny yourself. There's some good old-fashioned discipline. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but getting baptized isn't going to fix that. You need to have some discipline. You need to work through some things. You need to learn to tell yourself no. You crucify your flesh. It hurts. It's painful. But it's necessary. That brings us to spirits. How do you get rid of a spirit? Mark chapter 16, verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." You take authority over a spirit. You tell them to be gone. It's a spiritual thing. See, when man sinned, the spirit died. That left the soul in charge. The soul, it's your will, it's your intellect, it's your emotion, it's your heart, it's your mind. When Adam and Eve sinned, death came and the spirit died, and that left the soul or the mind and the spirit in charge. Made a mess out of things, didn't it? That's why we're in the mess we're in the world, in our nation, because we're letting the soul run things. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for the blood of Jesus and what God did and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, because it allows the Spirit to come back into our life and to run things again. The Bible says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We need the Holy Ghost. We need to walk in the Spirit, because soul cannot defeat a spirit. I don't mean to sound carnal here, but let me just say this by way of an illustration. Okay, I'm 6'4", about 2 1/4, in relatively good shape for the shape I'm in. I'm not really afraid of any man. I figure if I can't take him, I can outrun him. Now, there's always somebody bigger and faster, whatever. I'm not saying that by way of, but men don't really scare me. But you're not going to fight a spirit. I don't even follow boxing anymore. Remember, Mike Tyson used to be the big deal. Everybody was scared of Mike Tyson. Even Mike Tyson got whooped, but Mike Tyson on his best day couldn't have held out with the wimpiest, sorest, puniest devil in hell. Flesh cannot fight against a spirit. It's two different levels. That's why we struggle with some of the things we struggle with, because we're trying in the soul or in our spirit or even in our flesh to fight a spirit. Sometimes we just need to pray through. See, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. I've got the Holy Ghost. And there's only one antidote for fear. There's only one antidote, one cure, one hope. It's not counseling, it's not therapy, it's not a drug. You're not going to get it from a psychiatrist, a pharmacist, or a bartender. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears." He delivered me from all my fears. Hallelujah. It's the only thing that can deliver you from fear is the righteousness of God. Why? Because the righteousness of God brings faith. See, fear cannot dominate you when you are living in the righteousness of God. When you are righteous, when your relationship is right with God, fear cannot dominate you. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because thou trusteth in thee. And that's Old Testament. Wait, it gets even better. 1 John 4, verse 18, there's no fear in love, because perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So you can't be everything you want to be in God if you have fear in your life. But the only way to get rid of fear, it sounds like an old cliche. We got a lot of those in Pentecost. There's sayings we kind of casually throw around, but to be honest, sometimes you just need to pray through. Before service, before I came up here and talked about fear, I had to just sit down and say, all right, God, we need to have a little talk. Because I'm afraid I'm going to get up there and not have notes, and I'm not going to have anything to say. And I'm going to look dumb. Well, dumber. Okay? You got to pray through. An old song, it's a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Perfect love casteth out fear. Now, where do you get perfect love? Can't find it from anybody. Nobody's got it. God's got it. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Just got to pray through. And you clean out your calendar, lock yourself up with God until you pray through. And you come down to the altar, shut everybody else out, grab a hold of the carpet, and get a hold of God. You got to pray through. Because perfect love casteth out all fear. And that we get that perfect love. That perfect love is set abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's why I need the Holy Ghost. That's why you need to pray through and speak in tongues every once in a while. You got to have the Holy Ghost. You got to walk in the Spirit. You got to live in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. See, fear will bind you. Fear will tie you up. It'll tie your hands. Anybody ever been there? You've been just kind of tied up by fear? Scared to do anything? Scared to step out? Just kind of timid? Just kind of want to sit there and hide? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost? Aren't you glad God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh? It's just not for good-looking, handsome people like you. Would He give it to people like me too? Not for just the people that have grown up in church, and well, we've all sinned and come short of God, but their list of sins is a little shorter. They meet the minimum quota. You don't have to be good. I had a very disturbing thing happen to me yesterday. Went down to donate blood. Had a blood drive in Marshall. And my daughter's had 4 surgeries. She was honest. We're all going to go donate. I used to donate all the time, but it's been quite a few years. So, all right. I went down there, filled out the paperwork, sat down. They get this big book to read through, you know, and talking about HIV and all these reasons you shouldn't donate. I get to the last page. I read something very disturbing to me. And I called the lady over and I said, does this mean what I think it means? Because I served 2 years in Germany while I was in the Army between 1980 and 1990, whatever the years were. You spend more than 6 months in Germany between 1980 and 1990, you can't donate blood. And I called it enough. And I was stationed in Germany from 1988 to 1990. And my understanding is right, I can't give blood. She's like, yep, that's what it means. Like, so my blood's not good enough because I serve my country? This doesn't mean I can understand AIDS and that whole thing, but because I was, this makes no sense. Like, does not compute. He said, well, that's because that was those, that time frame was when mad cow disease was rampant in Europe. So if you were in Europe and Germany or certain countries during that time, you were subject to beef that had mad cow disease, and so you can't get blood. I wasn't good enough to give. Not get anything, but to do a service, to help out. I'm not good enough. You don't have to be good enough for God. No matter how bad your blood is. I went home, I told my wife, so, my precious wife looked at me and says, oh, yeah, mad cow disease. That explains a lot. It probably does. But you know, the blood of Jesus is perfect. Aren't you glad God doesn't have any standards like that? We have to come to church and sit in the back and fill out a questionnaire before we come to the altar and pray. Then I'm sorry, you're not good enough. I'm reminded of years ago when I pastored with this young lady that had moved to the area and was coming to church. And she invited my family and us over. I take that back. I think we just stopped by to visit, to check on them. And I could tell she was kind of nervous. And finally she said, Pastor, I have a question to ask you. And she's kind of hee-hawing around. So I just want you to know that I'm HIV positive. That she was married and her husband was somewhat less than faithful and brought her home a gift. And she says, I know a lot of people nervous about that, and I don't know if you want me coming to your church anymore or not because I'm HIV positive. And I said, hey, you know what? That's got nothing to do with it. We love you, and we want you to come. So with my wife and my kids there, I went over and I gave her a hug. I said, we love you, and you're important to us. We want you in the kingdom of God. We want you to come. You're precious to us. Then I watched my wife give her a big old hug, and I watched all three of my daughters line up and give her a big hug and say, we love you. We want you to come to church. She wasn't sure if she was good enough. She thought she might be too dirty. She might be too defiled to come to the house of God. But I wasn't too afraid to give someone a hug, to associate with someone with HIV. God's going to protect me from that. She's important to the kingdom of God. She's important to what God's doing. She's a child of God. You're a child of God. What are you afraid of? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or as pastor would say, if God be for us, the rest of them might as well be. We have nothing to be afraid of. We're God's kids. We're important to God. Will you stand? I'm not entirely sure who I was preaching to tonight. But God wanted me to speak about the difference between faith and fear. Because I feel like someone here tonight, you're struggling with fear. You know God's got a hold on your life. God's got a plan for your life. And you are scared to step out and do it. You feel right now, God's got something for you in this service. I remember the first time I came to church years ago. Ed, the amen to hallelujah guy, Stephen, sitting in the front row. Remember him, Lee? He scared me. Man, that guy was all over the place. I grew up very, very reserved Lutheran. We never saw nothing like that in our church. So we had ushers for. You raise your hand, you're out of here. I was kind of scared. It took me a while to liven up. But I remember we got in the car. I went with my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time. We got in the car. My mother-in-law now, she asked me, how do you like service? And I remember saying, well, that's fine for those people to act like that, but don't think I will. God brought that to my memory one day when I was leading worship. I just, the guy's like, remember when you said that 15 years ago? God's got a great sense of humor. By the side, I figured out, you know what? God's got something better for me. God's got a bigger plan than I have for myself. And that's true for you tonight. Reading scripture of a little old lady who had an issue of blood. She'd been sick for years. She spent everything she had on doctors trying to get better. She was broke. I mean, the deck was stacked against her. She was a woman in a male-dominated society. There was no such thing as women's lib in those days. She was sick. She was broke. Her sickness caused her to be outcast. They wouldn't let her come to church. She was an outcast. She was unclean. But one day she heard of this guy named Jesus. There was a mob. The Bible says it was a throng. You ever been in a throng? I was in a throng one time. I'm not proud to say where it was, but I haven't always been in the church. But I think it was in Stuttgart, Germany, an Aerosmith concert. Worked my way down front. It took a while to get down because it was crazy. I'm a relatively big guy, but I go from here to that wall and never move my feet. I mean, it was insane. Bible says there was a throng around Jesus. But somehow, this little sick old lady, been cast out, told she wasn't good enough to come to church, she fought her way through. Probably crawling. Not crawling into that pew, but I might get stuck. She wormed her way through. Probably them skinny little arms and legs. And touched the hem of his garment. And virtue flowed out. And she was made whole from that moment. She could have been laughed at. She could have been scoffed at. She could have been trampled to death. But she fought through her fear of embarrassment, of harm, and she got a hold of Jesus, and Jesus healed her. Hallelujah. Friend, don't let fear stop you tonight. God's got a plan. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper, to give you hope in the future. I know the thoughts I think towards you. If you want the King James Version, God's got thoughts. He's got a plan for your life. But it's going to take some faith on your part to see it through. Let's come and pray. Let's grab a hold of the altar tonight. Don't be afraid of it. It's a beautiful thing when God gets a hold of your life. It's a beautiful thing to be used of God. It's a beautiful thing to see God move through you, move through your loved ones, and make a difference in somebody's life.
I'm accepted.